Well, we've had a great day together. A wonderful meal together. Thank you so much for the hospitality that was extended. And we're so thankful for this opportunity to worship together. I do know the challenge that is ahead of me. When the belly is full, the eyelids are heavy. But I would just ask that you bear with me for a few moments as we consider sour grapes. Now, this expression, sour grapes, as we use it today, originates from one of Aesop's fables. The story is told of a cluster of grapes that was dangling over a wall just out of reach of the sly fox. And that fox jumped and he jumped and he just couldn't get to the grapes. And finally he gave up, turns away in exasperation and says, "Those grapes are just sour anyway." And we use the expression sour grapes based upon the concept that someone is bitter and angry because things didn't turn out the way they had hoped. And so when things don't turn out the way you'd want, and you kind of respond arrogantly or rashly, indifferently, we say, that's just sour grapes. But the expression sour grapes, as we use it, is really not how we find it in the Bible. That expression sour grapes originated long, long time ago with the people of God using the expression over 2,500 years ago. The nation of Israel had gone into captivity by the Assyrians. Over 100 years later, the southern nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, would be taken into Babylonian captivity. And God is going to send prophets to communicate to his people during this period of Babylonian captivity. One prophet that we know probably the best is the prophet of Daniel. The prophet Daniel was sent to communicate to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, that even though you've got God's people, you don't have God. Even though you may have control of Judah, you do not have control of Judah's God. And so his prophecy, his preaching, was really directed to the world. But there was also another prophet, a contemporary of Daniel, somewhat, and his name is Ezekiel. His message was not targeted so much to the people of the world as it was to the people of God. And his message was to the Jews that you are in captivity because of sin, and you're not going to get out very quickly. It's going to last. And this captivity, of course, did last for 70 years. But they had an expression. The people of God in captivity, they had this proverb they would use. It made themselves feel better. And here's what it said. The word of the Lord came to me again saying, this is Ezekiel, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge'?" You see, the Jews were throwing themselves a pity party. They were in captivity, and they were beginning to look at their circumstances, and they began to try to rationalize and justify themselves, and they were actually blaming their circumstances on something that their fathers had done. "We're being punished because of what our forefathers did. Our fathers have eaten sour grapes, and yet the children's teeth are set on edge." So they were in their pity party, basically saying, "Look at what has happened to us. It's really not our fault." But then, verse 3, "As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel." God says to the children of Israel through through Ezekiel, I want you to stop saying this. I want you to stop using this proverb. Behold, all souls are mine, verse 4. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Now, throughout this chapter, we're going to find that he uses the terms live and die over and over again. I personally believe he's talking about spiritual living and spiritual dying. The reason I believe that it is spiritual in nature is that all are going to die physically. But the soul who sins will die spiritually. But regardless of how you interpret the concept and the nature of death, the principle is the same. That God is saying that you are going to be responsible, and you cannot judge your situation based upon your father, your father's actions, your father's attitudes. But ultimately, yes, his soul is mine, your soul is mine, and the soul who sins shall die. There's actually, as we go through this chapter, we're going to see five illustrations that he is going to use and utilize to point out two critical lessons. And I want to share those with you for just a few moments, and the lesson will be yours. As we go through Ezekiel 18, we usually focus on one or two verses. But when we look at the whole chapter, we see there's a critical point being made that's going to illustrate some application even for us today. The first thing we're going to see in this illustration of five is he's going to point out a man who does what is right. We're going to call him the righteous man. And we know that he is a righteous man because the Bible refers to him as such. If a man is just and does what is lawful and right, what does he do? Verse 9. If he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. Now here's a man that's going to live. Why is he going to live? Because he does what is right. He is a righteous man because he considers what God says and he listens and he obeys God's word. And he does what is right in the sight of God. He is going to live. Now let me ask you, what kind of a son do you suppose a man like this is going to produce? Now, if you're like me, naturally, we are inclined to think that a righteous man who obeys God and loves God is going to teach his son that he should obey God and love God. And he most certainly does. But just because he does, doesn't mean that his son is actually going to follow in his footsteps. And so the next illustration is going to be of an unrighteous son. As we see here in verses 10 through 13, Ezekiel says, if he, that is the righteous man, begots a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife. This is a rotten man. He is an ungodly man. He is not obviously considering the ways of God. If he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence. Here's a violent man. He's got a righteous father, but he is a violent son. Not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination. If he has exacted usury and taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. And here's the kicker. His blood shall be upon him. Now, here is a man that is the polar opposite of his father. And we recognize that that happens sometimes. There are examples in the Bible of this happening. Eli was a righteous and godly man who had vile sons, 1 Samuel 2:12. Samuel was a righteous and a godly man who had corrupt and ungodly sons, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. But here in Ezekiel 18 and verse 10, in spite of the fact that he had a godly father, and because of the fact that he made poor choices himself, the conclusion in verse 13 is that he is going to die, and he will it will be his own fault. His blood shall be upon him. Now, here's another question. You've got a son like that, a man like this. What kind of a son do you think this guy's going to have? Now, you might think, well, if a guy that's described like this obviously doesn't love God and doesn't care to teach his children about God, and he probably doesn't. And therefore, what kind of a disadvantage would his son have if he is raised by a father like this? And so if you are imagining, like I would imagine, an unrighteous man having a son, he's going to be just as ungodly and just as unrighteous as he was, if not more. But that's not what we see. This man has a son who is actually a righteous man. Here's what Ezekiel has. I'm sorry, I have to click over here on my phone, but Ezekiel says, if, however, he begets a son, this guy is going to beget a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers, but does not do likewise. He's watching. He's watching dad, and he's looking, and he's actually even considering. What's he considering? Whether or not he should follow the same path. And he considers, maybe he's tempted and contemplating going that direction. But he does not. He actually turns away and does not do likewise. Who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase? He's the polar opposite of his father. But has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. So here we have the first three illustrations teaching us the first lesson. And the first lesson is this. Every person is responsible for their own personal spiritual condition. Your own personal spiritual condition. Usually in chapter 18 of Ezekiel, we focus on verse 20. And 20 is a powerful verse that conveys this very thought, this teaching. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, neither the father bear the guilt of the son. That word guilt there is very imperative for us to understand the kind of the nature of this relationship. And we'll talk about that in a moment. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Everyone is responsible for their own personal spiritual condition. The Bible teaches that we are all responsible for our own choices and conduct. You know, this refutes the idea that we're born in sin. It does. I think this is a good passage to help us understand that we are not born as guilty sinners, inheriting the original sin of Adam. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that. That when Adam and Eve sinned, that original sin somehow is transmitted and inherited and passed on to all of mankind. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And there's a number of passages that refute this, and certainly this one does. And when we're talking about the guilt, now yes, there it's possible for us to sin, and so sin that we pass on the consequences of our sin to other people. Other people can suffer because of our sins. If I choose to drink and get in the car and drive down the road drunk, and I hit somebody and kill somebody, they are innocent, but they are suffering because of my sin. This is not what's going on here. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father. Neither the Father bear the guilt of the Son. That means we are not held accountable for something that someone else has done, our fathers or our mothers have done. And it refutes this idea that we inherit the guilt and thereby are held accountable for someone else's sin. You know what else it refutes? Is the notion that who we are is limited to who our parents are. Now, I know genetics are powerful, and yes, you can see many characteristics in a son that resemble the character of the father, the characteristics, I should say, of a father. And I believe one of the strongest influences on our lives comes from our parents. There's a saying, like father, like son, or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Now that is a proverb. It is not a promise. And a proverb, of course, is a teaching, a wise statement of how things generally turn out, but there are exceptions. Even God, the most faithful, loyal, the greatest of all fathers, has wayward children. And so in Proverbs 23 and verse 22, when it says drunkards become poor, usually that's the way it turns out, but there are exceptions to that rule, aren't there? There are some wealthy drunkards. But the point of Ezekiel chapter 18 is not to diminish the power of parental influence, but rather to demonstrate the power of personal choice. Yes, here in three generations, Ezekiel illustrates that it's possible for a godly father to have an ungodly son. How is that? Because of the choice of that ungodly son. And for an ungodly son to have himself a godly son. How is that possible? Because of choice. It tells me, in spite of my upbringing or in spite of my circumstances, everybody has a choice of what kind of person they're going to be. And you may have the greatest influence in your life. You may have had the greatest father, the greatest mother, the greatest grandmother, the greatest grandfather. And you don't use that to your advantage. You don't soak that up. You choose to go a different path. That's your choice. And you may have had the opposite, where you've had parents that weren't what they ought to be. And you choose to be different. You know people like that? I do. There are cycles that do not have to continue. There are cycles of abuse that don't have to be. There are cycles of addiction that don't have to continue. There are cycles of rebellion that do not have to be. And just because my father may have had a certain disposition, that doesn't mean my course is set. I love the story about Ben Hooper. He was twice elected governor of the state of Tennessee. Ben Hooper. But he was born in very sad circumstances, really. When he was born many, many years ago, his mother was not married. He was an illegitimate child. And so that brought a stigma, it brought an identification, a bias, a shame. In that day and age, it was a terrible, ugly thing for a child to be considered such an illegitimate child. Nothing whatsoever to do with his birth or who he was, but that's the way it was. The kids at school were mean to him, ugly to him. The adults were mean and they were ugly to him when he went to school. They ostracized him. He had to eat lunch by himself. Many of the parents said, "What on earth is a boy like that doing at our school with our kids?" At recess, he had to study at his desk. He was just a loner. He was by himself, had no friends, had really no family. On Saturday, when his mother took him into town, the adults gave him disapproving comments and glares, made her feel small and made him feel even smaller and insignificant. It was a tough existence. One day, he gets word that a young preacher had moved into their community, a new preacher in the hills there of Tennessee. And Ben Hooper started hearing about what a great preacher he was. And he was curious, and he would go and he would sit in and he would listen. He'd go down to that little building nestled into the hills of the Smoky Mountains, and he would listen. He would always arrive late and he would leave early as to avoid the crowd. But one week, even though he kept going back over and over again, he got so caught up in the sermon that he lost track of time, and there he was, found himself with the service dismissed, surrounded by everybody, and all of a sudden he feels these hands on his neck, his shoulder. He turns around, and there he was staring right in the face of that preacher. And the preacher asked him a question that he wished, it was his worst nightmare. He was just wanting to disappear. The preacher said, "Whose boy are you?" And he didn't know what to say. The preacher, no doubt detecting the situation, began to smile. And he says, I know the family you belong to. The resemblance is unmistakable. You're a member of the family of God." "That's quite an inheritance, boy." And he slapped him on the backside and said, "Now go live up to your inheritance." And Ben Hooper said, it was that day that he was elected governor twice the state of Tennessee, because it was on that day that he began to see himself from a different point of view. It's not who our parents are, but who we are. Heard a statement the other day, we don't come from our parents, we just come through them. We come from God. And who we are and who we choose to be, it's ultimately up to us. And if we're wise, we will take the good and we will learn and build on it. And if we're wise, we will take the bad and we will learn from it. Emerson was 100% right when he said, "What lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us." I read about a study that was done on two young ladies who were growing up, raised in the same environment by an abusive alcoholic father. And they were sitting down at different points, different times, and the researcher was trying to kind of do a case study of the situation. Both of them lived in the same ordeal, same situation, but one of them grew up and became an abusive alcoholic, just like her father. The other one grew up and became a successful professional, a lawyer, actually. And the researcher interviewing them both asked the same question. He asked the lady who was an abusive alcoholic, "Why do you think you are the way you are?" And she said, "Because my father was an alcoholic, what do you expect?" He asked the lawyer, "Given your circumstance, why do you think you turned out so successfully? And her answer was, because my dad was an alcoholic. What would you expect? Some people use their circumstance as stumbling blocks, and others as stepping stones. Do you know the ultimate decision of what kind of person you will turn out to be? The choices that you make. If you're being raised by a grandmother that's godly, that's wonderful. Take advantage of that. Soak it up. Live it up. Enjoy it. Don't take for granted. Maybe you are being raised in a situation that isn't so pleasant. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about God having grandchildren. You ever notice that? It only speaks of children of God. The reason, I suppose, is because God expects every person to have their own faith, their own relationship with Him. It's not secondhand. And there may come a time when you may be living off of the faith of someone else, but eventually you're going to have to make it your own, develop our own. The proverb that was so popular in the land of Israel, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. They were casting the blame, they were shifting the responsibility, and God said, enough of that. You will no longer use this proverb in Israel. Everyone is responsible for their own personal decision. Now, I said five illustrations. Here's the fourth. He shifts now from talking about this generational to this situational, where this wicked man lives a wicked life, but somehow, some way, he changes. Now listen, if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Here's a wicked man that changes. He repents. And God says, he's going to live. He's not going to die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. All those sins that he's committed, all in his life, if he turns to me, God says, I'm not going to remember those things. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing that is, that you see a man who can change and God will recognize and judge him, not based upon his past, but upon his present. And the fifth illustration is the flip side of that. And that is a godly man who changes. Just as it's possible for a wicked man to turn from his sin, it's actually possible for a righteous man to turn from his righteousness. And this is the point. Longer. Verse 24, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? So if a righteous man turns and does what the wicked man does, is he going to be better? Is he going to live? Not so. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Here's the flip side. Just as the sin will not be remembered against that wicked man who repents, the righteousness will not be remembered for the righteous man who rebels. They shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die. So here's the second lesson that's provided here. Each individual is responsible not only for their personal decision, personal condition, but their present spiritual condition. Not so much based upon what you have done in the past, but what you do in the present. Now, in a sense, that is extremely encouraging. But it is also extremely disconcerting. It can be disturbing to think that a person might very well live many years as a faithful and loyal servant of God, and for some inconceivable reason decide they're going to turn and do what they want and not live that way anymore. God tells us if a righteous man turns from God, God will not remember all of those righteous deeds. You know, sometimes we hear somebody say the expression, resting on your laurels. You know, the ancient Olympiad, where they would run the race and they would be given a crown. They would be basically given a crown of laurels. You know, this shrubbery that would be placed on their brow. And so these successful Olympic athletes would boast that all of the trophies, they would be resting upon their laurels, their successes and their victories of the past. And if we're not careful, we can do that. Thinking of all of the success and all that we've done, all of the sacrifice, all that we've lived and given up. We rest on that and then we give up. Can't do that. And maybe you have lived a life for the Lord for years and years. You're not done yet. You're not through yet. You can't give in, can't give up, can't sit down, can't fall down, can't turn back. Keep going. Keep moving. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it. This is what we're talking about. The present state, when you die in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns from the wickedness which he commits and does what is lawful and is right, he preserves himself alive. This refutes the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. A righteous man can so turn away as to be lost. If he dies in it, he will be lost. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 13, or 3, I believe in a very poetic fashion, Solomon says, if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. The state, this is a figure, this is a metaphor for death. The state in which you fall, the state in which you die, that seals the fate. It will be, judgment will be based upon that present condition. Yes, the judgment of our soul will be based upon the present condition of our relationship with God. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of righteousness. Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful. How long? Unto death. And yes, that has a persecution context. Be faithful even in the face of death by persecution or sacrifice. And if it meant that, certainly it means be faithful until all of your life is over. And so we have here five illustrations, two lessons. The first reminds us that we're going to be judged by our personal condition. And the second reminds us that we're going to be judged based upon our present condition. And here's the conclusion. Therefore, whenever you hear the word therefore, read it. It's there for a reason, right? Hermeneutics 101. It's there for a reason. It connects doctrine with duty, usually. Here's the duty, based upon everything we've seen and all that we've learned. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. I will judge you. Now, don't worry about so much about what your dad did, what your father did. I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. What do? Repent. And turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. no longer using that proverb in Israel, turn and live. Take responsibility, and you will be judged upon your present and personal condition. Lesson is yours this afternoon. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins. Repent, turn, and live. You know that idea of repentance? It's a simple idea. It's more of a complex concept, but it involves with a change of it begins there, the change of your mind, how you do, how you view things, and then what you do. And so repent, for God commands all men everywhere to repent and confess what you believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you believe that I am He, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, Jesus said. And then upon that confession, be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you have taken those steps, but you need the prayers of the church, we invite you. We'll pray with you and for you. Just simply come tonight, this afternoon, while we stand and while we sing.
We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m., and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.